today as we come to the table.
The Bible tells us that Satan is a cherub. And the cherubim have four faces. And it would appear from Ezekiel their primary face is the face of an oxen. And they have the feet of an oxen. When you read the description in Ezekiel chapter 1, that's what Satan looks like. I know we think about the goat with the horns and all that stuff. But it will appear, and probably not just like some cow out in the pasture, so to speak. I'm sure it's a glorious type of thing, but it shows us why you see so much cow and oxen worship around the world. Satan's behind that. It shows us why now when they're resurrecting these deities in Europe and they're using it in the form of these bulls.
See Satan all throughout the Bible trying to steal worship from God and deter believers. Satan and all the demonic realm were against Jesus while he was being beaten and crucified. When Jesus died on the cross, he took sin to the grave with him. The only thing is that Jesus got up and sin was still dead with no power. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will be talking about the deceitful ways Satan has been working in the world and throughout history. We can see it through the Old to New Testament. He is even at work today. But because of the cross, he has no more power, and Jesus has already won the victory. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 27, as he continues his message, Jesus' Final Hours.
I quote, "The main thing in the Mass is not what the priest preaches in his sermon, nor what the people do or sing. The main thing is what Christ does. And what does Christ do in the Mass? He offers himself for us, as he offered himself on the cross. He sacrifices himself." That is why we say that the Mass is the same sacrifice as that of the cross, renewed in an unbloody manner on the altar. On the altar, just as on the cross, Christ offers his body and blood for us. The difference is that on the cross, his body and blood were visible to the eyes of those who were present, while in the Mass, they are hidden under the appearance of bread and wine. But they are really present. This is a great fact. In each Mass, Christ is really present and again renews the sacrifice of the cross. In other words, the Mass is saying, when Jesus said it is finished, what we're saying is it's really not. It's not finished. And so now we have to do this each time, re-crucify the Lord through this process of the Mass so that our sins can be forgiven over and over and over. This is why when you see the Catholic cross, they still have Jesus on the cross rather than off the cross like we have, because they believe that there's that continual process. Now, why do I say that? Again, I'm too old to worry about winning an argument, but I would love to win some Catholics to Christ that don't know him. I do believe there are Catholics that are saved, but I'd love to see this truth go into the Catholic community. I'd love to see it go into your families that are connected to make them realize you can't earn this. There's nothing you can do. You can't work your way into this. And here's the bottom line. If we don't understand what happened on the cross and we try to do it ourselves like they try to do in the Mass each week and sometimes every day, we are rejecting the means of salvation through the cross and excluding ourselves from heaven. So this is a serious thing. This is eternity. This is not like a minor. We talk about don't major on the minors, right? Don't fight over the non-essentials. This is an essential. Jesus Christ paid for sins once and for all. And there's nothing else we can do to add to that or take away. And so receive it and accept it. Because this very thing is what I think gives a lot of people false witness to believe that they're saved and going to heaven because they go through these rituals. And the rituals refute what Jesus said and go directly against what he said. It is finished. It's done. We can rejoice in that. And so notice he goes on, it says, "Then behold," now we get into a series of amazing things here. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Let's just kind of deal with each one as we will. The veil of the temple, what was that? You had the holy place, and then you have the Holy of Holies, okay? You go into the temple, the priest would go into the holy place where the menorah was, the incense altar, the showbread, it's all the, where the normal priest could go in and minister. And then there was this giant veil that separated from the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. And only the high priest could go in once a year after he offered blood for himself. He would go behind the curtain on Yom Kippur. And I think they pronounce it Yom Kippur, but that sounds so wrong to me. But either way, Yom Kippur. And he would go behind there and he would offer blood on the ark. And it was for the nation. It was a national offering for national sin. Not like the individual sins of the lambs that were offered. National offering, okay? And no one could even look at the ark. Remember Nadab and Abihu, when they went in, you know, without God's permission and properly being cleansed, God struck them dead. So this was something all the priests feared. They knew you couldn't do that. And that was true up until the time of the cross. But now the cross has been torn. You see, the veil represented the separation of man from God. God is holy. Man is not. Man can't be connected to God. Now that Jesus died on the cross, the veil has been torn in two. And what's exciting, isn't that exciting? Now, here's what's really amazing about this, guys. Let's talk a little bit about the veil. Now, that's why God ripped the veil. Note this. The veil was ripped, it says, from top to bottom. Why do you think God did that? He wanted them to know that I'm the only one that could reach it, and I'm the only one that could do it. I tore it top to bottom to show that as my son died, you now have access to my throne room. You're no longer separated. The Jewish tradition is now gone. The Jewish rule of law is now gone, and now you can come in, or has been fulfilled, and now you can come in unabated. Now, what was this veil like? To see how dramatic this was when this veil was torn, I think about the priest standing in there. And just the magnitude, not just of seeing suddenly seeing the Ark of the Covenant. You know, when it tore, they're like, ah, we're going to die. Nobody died. Why didn't we die? But I think about the drama of the veil. Let me tell you why. The veil was 30 feet wide and 60 feet tall and 5 inches thick. Now imagine, can you imagine? I mean, they would have all turned, you know, it would have been this dramatic, huge thing. Then all of a sudden, the Ark of the Covenant, you know, they're probably all running. It says later, many of the priests came to God. No doubt when they saw the power of God. Now, if this couldn't get any worse, it's already been dark for 3 hours and they're already freaking out. Now the veil rips, you know, from top to bottom. At the same time, notice what happens. It says, and the earthquake, there was a great earthquake and the rock split. This is the one that was damaging things in Bithynia over 600 miles away. So the place is rocking and shaking. The veil's tearing. It's dark outside. This is just such a dramatic scene. And notice this, the rocks were split. Now it really gets weird. Again, as if it couldn't get worse. And the graves were opened. And many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves, note this, this is key, I have it underlined, after his resurrection, because they couldn't come until after he resurrected, remember, they were in this pre-heaven place, paradise, then they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Can you imagine, you know, you're there, you're all of a sudden, you look like, who's at the door? Uncle Joe. Uncle Joe's dead. No, it's Uncle Joe. Ah, you know, I mean, everybody in Jerusalem was screaming. The priests are screaming. The people that are seeing these guys come back and visit them are screaming. The people, the lights are going out, they're screaming. This was a very dramatic moment for the whole world, but especially Jerusalem. Now you go, what in the world was going on? Now look, I laid the groundwork earlier, so we might have some ideas. Let me give you some ideas of what may be going on. Basically, people got up out of the grave and walked around after the Lord resurrected. Now we don't think about that much, and how many sermons have you heard taught on that? Probably zero. Maybe you have. But we need to understand. We want to know all the scripture, right? But when you understand the foundation I gave just a moment ago, it makes more sense. Here's the deal. Now, it could be, first of all, here's what we know happened. Jesus descended to the heart of the earth, this pre-heaven place, for 3 days, right? He preached the gospel. It says he ascended back up and brought them with him, which is kind of wild to think. While the Lord was visible and ministering that final 40 days before he went back to heaven, everybody throughout history, was it Abraham, Isaac, Jeremiah, David? They were all there with him, but you couldn't see them. Is that amazing or what? They were all, he brought them up with him. And there's this flock, all the believers prior to that, but you couldn't see them. So why could they see them here? Now, some possible explanations. They've come up. It could be that when we die, we immediately get our new body. And so he allowed some of them to, you know, the Lord could disappear and reappear. And so, you know, maybe he allowed some of them to appear to take care of something he allowed them to do. I don't know. That's a possibility. But the problem with that is that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says that the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those who are alive and remain will rise up to meet the Lord in the air. So it appears there that might be when we get our new body. Because if not, then what does it mean that there's going to be kind of this, you know, what is rising first and the others? It's almost like those that went before us get their body, then we get our body right after them. And the full body of Christ is now in heaven with the Lord. And that's pretty much where I've always kind of stood. I could be wrong on that. It could be that we immediately get our bodies, but I think it's going to be at the rapture. Or a third possibility, which I think may be going on here, and that is you've got some saints there in Jerusalem that had died in the last day or so. Now remember, you died, they put you in the grave that day. They didn't have embalming, they didn't have a way to preserve. You would die, they would put you right into the grave immediately. So if some of those are in the grave, here's what would happen. When they died, where would they have gone? They would have gone to paradise. They would have joined everybody down there with the Lord making the big announcement. And then it would be like, hey, man, what's going on? Well, he's here. We're heading back up. Oh, okay, right. It would have been like down up. You know, we're kind of out of here. They come back up. And for whatever the reason, if that's the case, again, I don't know. These are possibilities you can work out with the Lord. I'm just sharing you possibilities. It might be that they're the ones that, since their bodies were still intact, he let them reenter their body and take care of some final business. I mean, that just to me is like blows my mind. I don't know why the Lord would have done that. But either way, he did. And so, again, it gives us further insight, though, understanding this pre-heaven paradise, if you will. And now we see they go into Jerusalem and appear to many. You know, you don't read a record about people writing about how they appeared to them, but that would be a great thing. You know, we were there one day and Uncle Joe just showed up. You know, we just finished the service and he came back, you know, so that would be kind of wild. But notice this. Now you understand this. Verse 54, when the centurion and those who were with him regarding Jesus saw the earthquake, and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Isn't that great? This hardened Roman centurion is like, you know what? There's no way this is just happening. This guy, I believe we're going to see that Roman centurion in heaven. I think he's a brother now. We'll find out. If not, he's foolish. He had his opportunity because God couldn't have shown him any more. And notice, many women who followed Jesus from Galilee ministered to him. They were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, the mother of Zebedee's sons. And so they're looking at what happened, and now we've come to the end of Jesus on the cross. Now, before we finish today, we're going to go to Psalm 22. I want to say that so you don't think I'm finishing when I make this statement. That's as far as we're going today. And next, we'll get into the preparation of the Lord's body, which is amazing as well. There's so much stuff just to really think through as we get into that. I know we've taken more time going through this than the rest of Matthew, but it's necessary. But I want to finish today by giving us an overall view of what Jesus went through on the cross. All the Gospels give us a picture, but we get even a larger, broader picture of what happened in Psalm 22. So I want you to turn back to Psalm 22 as we finish today. And Psalm 22 is the psalm of the crucifixion. It is literally the Lord speaking through David. It's not just David speaking. God is speaking through him. And I wonder if David was writing this, if David had something similar in his life. You know, he's just writing it down but not realizing that he's literally writing the words of what Jesus will say and do from the cross. I wonder if it's one of those situations, the Bible says that oftentimes the prophets wrote and they didn't even know what they were writing. They would write it down and go, what in the world does this mean? I have no idea. But they just kept writing. It's like, okay, whatever, right? Because God was moving them. This may have been one of those as well. But notice how, again, if you read Psalm 22 and you realize it was 1,000 years before Jesus died on the cross, and then you look at the record of what Jesus did on the cross, if you don't believe, listen, the evidence of Psalm 22 is just as great as the sun going dark, as the earth quaking, as Jesus rising from the dead. As we read Psalm 22, if God is speaking to you like he did that centurion, you need to respond because God is rocking your world and he's saying, you need to wake up. I want you to be a part of my kids and be in the kingdom. But you've got to make that choice. Again, we'll only find out what the centurion did when we get there, but you know today what you're going to do. Listen to Psalm 22. To the chief musician, set to the deer of the dawn, a psalm of David, my God, why have you forsaken me? Oh my goodness. I wonder, as the Lord quoted all these direct quotes, as these rabbis were there hearing him say this, what were they thinking? You know, listen to him quote Psalm 22 like he's something. You wonder what's going on in their mind as they're rejecting the obvious evidence. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, I'm not silent, no doubt referring to his prayers in the day and prayers in the nights. But even on the cross, he had a day and night season, didn't he? But you're holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and they were delivered. They trusted in you and were ashamed. You can almost hear the Lord's voice from the cross. But I'm a worm and not a man. And what's he talking about? Calling himself a worm, what is, I'm worse than a man. I'm being treated worse than mankind. Mankind will never go to the depth of loneliness I'm experiencing. Mankind will never go to the depth of rejection and abandonment. Mankind will never become treated the way that I've been treated. I'm worse than a man. I'm like a worm. And no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me, they ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. That's exactly what they said. As they stood around the cross, now I doubt somebody said, wait a minute, before we start kind of ridiculing, what did it say in Psalm 22? Okay, so you believe in God, let God rescue you. The last part? Let God rescue you. Yeah, that's it, right, guys? Yeah, right. They had no choice. This was prophesied 1,000 years in advance. Let him deliver you, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. You imagine Mary saying, Jesus, you were not born normally. You were put into my womb, God, supernaturally. You were just put there. And he would have known that as he grew and becoming connected to the Spirit as God in human form. But notice he was cast. I think it was like he realized from the very beginning that this is something I've been put here by God. He says, I was cast from birth from my mother's womb. You've been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. Now that is so literal. Remember, not just mankind had turned against him, but also the demonic realm. Even the Father turned his face away and removed light while he poured out this wrath on Jesus Christ. And so everyone, the Father, the fallen, Satan and the demonic realm, people, everyone has turned against him. And notice this. This is amazing to me. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. Bashan's a region up in northern Israel, using it just metaphorically. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. Now, guys, you really need to get some insight. I believe this gives us some great insight into what he was going through spiritually as well. Why do I say that? The Bible tells us that Satan is a cherub. And the cherubim have four faces. And it would appear from Ezekiel, their primary face is the face of an oxen. And they have the feet of an oxen. When you read the description in Ezekiel chapter 1, that's what Satan looks like. I know we think about the goat with the horns and all that stuff. But it will appear, and probably not just like some cow out in the pasture, so to speak. I'm sure it's a glorious type of thing. But it shows us why you see so much cow and oxen worship around the world. Satan's behind that. It shows us why now when they're resurrecting these deities in Europe and they're using it in the form of these bulls and even the symbol of the European Union being this bull, Satan's behind all of that. It is the face of a cherub. And what the Lord is showing us here is that even as he was there and people were yelling at him from the ground and the Father's turning his face away, Satan and the demonic realm are circling the cross going, you call yourself the Son of God, you're mine now. And now read that again with that understanding. Many bulls have surrounded me. It's like these cherubs are all around me, these fallen angels. Strong bulls. We're talking Satan and the demonic realm. They've encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. The Bible says Satan goes through the earth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he thinks, I've got you now. I'm poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. You know what they say when you would hang on a cross, everything would pull out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. We know that he had a situation, a pericardium. It's water around the heart. How do we know that? When they stuck the spear up through his ribs to his heart, water and blood came out. That was an indication of pericardium. And literally, his heart, if you want to say it that way, had melted within him from a broken heart. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. That is a piece of clay pottery that's just out in a dry field. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. Remember, we talked about how the mouth would dry out and you couldn't even say Eli, Eli. They didn't know what he was saying. For dogs have surrounded me. That's how they referred to unbelievers. Dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Guys, there wasn't even crucifixion until almost 1,000 years later. There was no piercing of hands and feet. This is total prophetic. Nobody did that in that day. They wouldn't even have known. David wouldn't even have known. I'm not sure David even knew what he was talking. What's going on here? They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. You ever hurt so much it feels like you can feel your whole body? You didn't hurt like this. Every bone. They look at me and they stare at me. Again, as I said earlier, there's nothing worse than suffering. The only thing worse than suffering is having people stare at you and mock you in the midst of it. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Exactly what the Roman soldiers did. Who told them the scripture? You, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog or the unbeliever. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. Lord, get these demons off of me. Push Satan back. God, hear me. It is finished. And I believe right now is where we come to, it is finished. In the middle of verse 21, save me from the face of Satan, the demonic realm encircling me. Look at this. You've answered me. I believe he said, it is finished. He released his spirit. It was paid for. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Now, everything is up from here. You who fear the Lord, praise him. And you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. Remember where he went? He went straight down to the descendants of Jacob. And he said, I'm your Messiah. I'm here in that pre-heaven paradise. He's talking about it. And he said, fear him, you offspring of Israel, for he is not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek will ever praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. Again, now he's saying you're going to live forever. No more suffering. He goes into the millennial kingdom and forever beyond. Look at verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. That is, he's on his throne now in the millennial kingdom, looking forward prophetically. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. I love that. In heaven, we're going to be eating and worshiping. Isn't that great? I can't wait. What's heavenly food going to be like? Listen, there's some good stuff down here. But you wait till we get to God's kitchen. I can't wait. I love to eat. You shall eat and worship. And look, he lets us eat before the worship. You know, again, this is so. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even those who cannot keep himself alive. That is, even the unbeliever that's rejected him, they're going to bow before him. What? Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I love this. Look at this. A posterity shall serve him. One of the prophecies about the Lord is, who's going to carry on his posterity? Posterity means your kids. And what they were saying is, he never got married. He didn't have children. Who's going to carry on his posterity? And now it says right here, the Lord speaking says, a posterity shall serve him. Oh, I'll have kids. I've got lots of them. And this room is full of them. You're his kids. And notice what we're going to do. We're going to serve him. It will be recounted to the Lord, to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born. That's us as well. That he has done this. Wow. Listen, for us as believers today, just soak it in and rejoice. This is so amazing and wonderful. And our future is, there's no words. That's why when Paul got to have just a small glimpse of it, he came back and said, Paul, come on, what'd you see? Tell us, Paul, what was it? I can't. Try. Give an analogy. It's like, there's nothing like it. There's nothing to compare it to. There's no analogy, but I'm going to say this. You're going to love it. And you're going to be blown away forever and ever and ever and ever. That's your future, believer. Now, for those of you that don't know the Lord, God has dimmed heaven. He has shaken the earth. He gave his only son who died for you on a cross and raised him from the dead and gave unquestionable testimony and thousands of years of prophecy. What more do you need? He's calling you and saying, you know what? I've been trying to bring you to myself and you've been resisting. Release to me. Look, if Jesus is calling you and you don't know the Lord, and I believe that if you're here and you don't know the Lord, he is, confess him. Say, Lord, I confess. I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. I don't know why you would take me, but you said on the cross, it's finished. So if you paid for my sins on the cross, I'll take that because I don't want to pay for it. You did it. Why should I pay for it as well? Forgive me of my sins. I give my life to you. And the Bible says you'll be born again and you'll be a part of the family as well. And you will have the right to become a child of God for those who believed and received, even as we saw earlier.
Well, our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today. But seize this moment to draw closer to Jesus right now. Will you come and sit at the teacher's feet with us? You know, Matthew was close to Jesus. He actually walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, and traveled with him. And in this verse-by-verse series through the Gospel of Matthew, Pastor Mark is taking us up close and personal with Jesus and the disciples who followed him. And together, we'll see Jesus tell stories, perform miracles, astound the people, and frustrate the religious leaders. We'll witness Jesus dying on the cross, experience the despair and fear the disciples felt that day too, and then we'll see him rise triumphantly from the grave. To listen again or share with a friend today's message, along with many others, can be found at thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Once you're there, you simply need to click on the Come to the Table tab. Listen, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. please don't hesitate to reach out. And make sure you're staying grounded in God's Word by reading the Bible every day. Allow Jesus to grow you as you draw close to Him daily, and be willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared our next verse-by-verse review of the book of Matthew. So put your bookmark there and make sure to join us here the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.